The 14th Psalm is where we're at. So I've enjoyed this. We started this through the summer, and we probably got through one or two extra than what initially I would have thought, but because we're doing a 10-week instead of a normal full quarter for the fall, this has gotten us to a good spot here. And so it's the 14th Psalm. We're going to go ahead. It's only seven verses, so we'll read it, and you can take a look at it. We'll talk about it and together this morning. It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." The focus of the 14th Psalm is the salvation and deliverance of Israel. That's there in verse number 7. They were the people of promise, yet they lived far below what was meant for them as a nation. I mean, you think about the national promises made to the children of Israel, and yet how many centuries have they gone without ever living up to what has been guaranteed to them and promised to them. The shortcomings of Israel as a nation did not come about because of the inability of God to fulfill what he had promised. Always remember that. God's always going to follow through on what he says in his word. Their shortcomings, though, were because of the workers of iniquity. That's where it came down to. And really, this opens up early in the psalm, and he talks about all the sons of men, the problem that besets all of the sons of men. Remember Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." What's he talking about there? There's, you know, just being born an Israelite didn't mean anything within and of itself. There was more to it. The full blessing of God is not bestowed upon anyone just because of their birth family. You know, that's true of the nation of Israel. That's true for the members of Central Baptist Church, too, by the way. We need to remember that. I was privileged to be raised in a pastor's home, and there are great blessings, I would say, that came with that. But, you know, the full blessing of God for me was not because of what my last name was. And if I did not come to a place of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would have missed it all. I would not have been able to stand before God one day and go, "Well, my dad was a pastor," just like no one's going to be able to stand before God one day and go, "But listen, my lineage goes back to Jacob." Well, if they rejected God individually, that's not going to matter. Israel was hindered because of the workers of iniquity. They had to be purged in order to be promoted. Verse 5 clearly states, God is in the generation of the righteous. And so really, that's where he gets into the deliverance of Israel. But really, the bulk of it is devoted kind of to the sinfulness of humanity and what we are. And there's the two great categories of people that are all around us. All around every person in every generation are addressed in this passage. So I want to take a look at them this morning as we go with this. First of all, he deals with the status of the fool. The status of the fool. You know, there's lots of fools in this world biblically. You know, the nation of Israel had a lot of fools in it individually as a nation. This whole psalm, 1 through 7, is almost repeated. It's shortened in the 53rd Psalm, but really the whole Psalm, and it, especially in its tone, a lot of it direct wording, is almost repeated in Psalm 53. In Psalm 53:1, the first verse of it is really a copy of Psalm 14:1. The Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." So in Psalm 14:1, it says they have done abominable works, and Psalm 53:1 says they've done abominable iniquity. But if you look, very closely worded, but the opening statement is exactly the same. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The subject of the fool is taken up in the book of Proverbs. If you've ever studied the book of Proverbs, you know there are various categories of people that are referenced. There's the wise man, right? And if I were to ask you right now, just as a Bible student, what's the opposite of the wise man? What would you say? The fool, right out of Proverbs. Now there's also the scorner. He's not wise either. And really, the scorner and the fool are close cousins. They work together, and they work out of one and the same heart, really. There's also the simple. The simple is kind of that in between. They're here. That's probably most people. They're just there, and they're heavily influenced by either the fool or the wise man. And by the way, the world understands that the system of this world that's around us understands this principle with great effect. They understand how the simple are pulled one way or another. Think about how many billions and billions of dollars are spent to influence people's thinking. And whether that's from, an ad campaign for a candy bar or for an automobile, or whether that's for crafting how people think just about the world around them, and you think about governments and politics and all of those things, there's all sorts of people trying to exert influence. Now, some of you look at that and you think, why would anybody ever? Well, the reason is because you're saved and you have some wisdom in you. I mean, you have the Holy Spirit there. He's gonna guide you into all truth. The Bible says, but there's lots and lots of people that fill that middle category, that simple category. They're pulled by the wise. They're pulled by the fool. The fool is one of the lowest of all the categories that the scripture uses to describe sinful man. There's lots of ways that sinful people are described. And I think the categorization of being a fool is about as low as it gets. I mean, it's a kind of human insult that you shouldn't throw around. I mean, it's that kind of thing. But God very clearly designates that there is such a thing as a fool as defined by Him as to what they are. The fool in this psalm is described as what we would call an atheist. Now, as we dig into this psalm, we're going to find out that God has had His finger on the effects of sin in humanity. He's had His finger on it all throughout time and eternity. We're going to see the categories, what He describes in Psalm 14, are exactly what we see around us today. Why is that? It's because people, no matter what we think, haven't changed at all. Sin does the same things in generations, no matter what the cultural background is, and no matter what the technology that's available is, sin produces the same things. And so here we see the fool, and he's described as what we would call an atheist. For an atheist is one that has convinced himself that there is evidence that proves definitively that there is no God. And so here is Psalm 14:1. By the way, if you realize, if you talk to people, we'll talk about another group of people here in a minute, but if you talk to most people, you realize most people that even declare themselves to be an atheist are not really true atheists in this sense. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the fool, there is such a one that has said in his heart, I mean, to the very core of their being, there is no God. And you can't convince me otherwise. As a matter of fact, I think that there is compelling evidence, they would say, that there is no God. That's just a fairy tale. That's just believing in a fairy in the sky. People say things like that. And they have convinced themselves that they are absolutely right in their opinion about this, and that everybody else who would disagree with them is just a simpleton and, in their own way, a foolish person. That's the mindset that he's describing here, and that's the mindset of what we would call an atheist. No theist, no God. That's the whole word that we say is atheist. God said that person is a fool. You think about what that means from some of the heavily influential people of the last three quarters of a century. You know, if you go back, or even a century, go back to the 1920s until now, and you think about some of the people that have had heavy influences on culture, on the course of Western civilization as a whole and Western thinking. And you know, a lot of these people are venerated even to this day. I mean, they're still in existence, certainly. A lot of these people are still, and they're venerated and they're praised and they're lauded for their philosophies, whether it be about psychology or whether it be about science or whether it be about human behavior or whether it be about rearing children or whether it be about wealth and about, you know, economics and things like that. And they are praised because of their intellectualism. God says this, they're a fool. Because there's lots and lots of those people that have produced a philosophy that has been embraced by governments and by societies and by organizations, and they are the philosophy of fools because they are those who have said in their heart, there is no God. And so that's the ones that he addresses further. Their further characteristics of the fool are as follows. He says they are corrupt. That's it right here out of the verse. He said they're corrupt. That word means destroy or perish, or from a root word similar to decay. You know, they come across, you know, the fool can come across with the utmost of confidence at times. Like they look on the outside like they have it all together. But, you know, just this week, if you live in this area, you might have known, if you go down Spring Street, there's the baseball field entrance there. And there was a pretty impressive hickory tree that we didn't have any major storms really this week that I know of. There was a pretty impressive hickory tree that looked like it broke off about halfway up and fell right across the driveway, across the fence of the baseball fields down that the town owns this week. If you'd have driven by that hickory tree, you know, 1,000 times, you'd have thought and paid attention to it, thought, wow, what an impressive specimen. But the reality was inside it was corrupt. It was ready to break. It was just waiting for that corruption to kind of work its way through before it showed its true self, and it broke. That's what God says about the fool. When you read this, what you're going to come to the conclusion of is there's no such thing as an innocent fool. What I mean is, oh, bless their heart, they mean well. No, God says they're corrupt. God says they're rotten at the core. Why? Because they said in their heart that there is no God. It's bigger than just a bombastic outward declaration. I had a guy call me, was it this week? Maybe this week or last week. Got a phone call from somewhere, and the internet's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Or I say wonderful as in it's full of wonder, is what it does. Guy called me from Mississippi somehow. Now this is to give you a little insight into the kind of things sometimes you deal with. Guy was cooking at his house, and you could tell he was like, he had this weighty question. It was legitimately weighty question, but he's cooking and eating at the same time while he finds our church number and calls us from Mississippi. Now, but he had this question. He was concerned about, has he committed the sin unto death? Like, wow, that's, and it's hard. I've never met this person before. But he's going through it, and he's asking it, and I still to this day don't really know what provoked him. I mean, it was serious. Like, he'd done something in his past, and I tried to just point him to the gospel. I said, honestly, buddy, I think if the fact that you're asking this probably means you haven't committed it. It's an indication that there is a conscience that's working. The Holy Spirit is dealing, and you need to get saved, and you need to find a Bible believing church, and you need to get in that church. That was the tone of it. And I say all that to say this: there are people who spout out things in anger, in emotion, but that is even different than what he's talking about. He's talking about someone who has set their will that there is no God. He said they're corrupt. They're rotting from the inside out. The second thing he says, they have done abominable works. The practice of their foolishness produces works that are offensive to the very God that created them and that they deny. Abominable, something that stinks in the nostrils of God. You know, even a seemingly good thing that a fool might do is an abomination to God. You know, this is one reason we have such a hard time in our country right now. Because we're unwilling to identify something as rotten at its core. And instead, and I'm talking about even the people that should be promoting the right things. That's why conservatism doesn't have a chance without revival. Because the work of a fool, no matter, even if it's trying to do a good thing, it is corrupt and abominable at its core. It has nothing to stand on, and it's abominable at its core. So what have we spent decades doing? Chasing after something, compromising with things because the outcome seems like it might be good. Well, it's not good if it's not founded upon truth at some level. And so, the abominable, they have done abominable works. And then he goes on, he says, there is none that doeth good. There's not a good thing that they can do. And this is, now he's going to expand on this a little bit. This is kind of in the concept of what a fool is. You know, be careful. Some of you are parents, some of you are grandparents, others, you have influence around younger kids and all. Remember that, okay? Before we expose our young people to the work of fools, you know, say, well, there's a part of it that's wholesome. Listen, none of it's good, okay? Just we need to get back to where we see evil for evil, okay? See it for what it is and for what God says it is. It's kind of, you know, picking and choosing things, and it's not the best perspective to take. There are many people who live in a state of confusion about God. Often this confusion is purposeful because they are uncomfortable living as accountable to a God that they do not understand. I listened to a prominent modern day philosopher. He would be very much now, he's actually, there's a lot of good things that he says, and he's battling for things like freedom of speech and things like that. But he's confused about God. He raises certain arguments. He even addresses why he's uncomfortable talking about God. And he falls out, he's confused about the things of God. Well, there's another modern day philosopher. He's actually an astronomer by trade. The other guy would be more of a psychologist. But this other guy, he's prominent in our world today, and he's a biblical fool. He said in his heart, there is no God. But you know, all of them, at the end of the day, they can't get away from the knowledge that there is something out there.
Right.
The one that I'm talking, if I said his name, most of you probably know who he was. But he's an astronomer, very prominent, very entertaining, so he's drawn a lot of a following. He's a fool, biblically.
Right.
He's famous for mocking things about God and things about Christianity. But you know what? I caught him one night. He doesn't know this. He doesn't know me. But I caught him one night. I was at my this is years ago now. I was at my grandparents' house in Greenville, North Carolina. We were visiting down there. And it was one of those things, you know, you're at your grandparents' house and trying to just, you know, you're there trying to visit them. And something in the middle of the night, I was wide awake. And I was sitting there on the couch, and they had television there. And I thought, well, let me see if I can figure out this system that they have. And they had like the NASA channel. I didn't know that exists, but at your grandparents' house, the NASA channel exists, I guess. And this guy was talking, and it was like a thing. He was talking to like college age students or fellow NASA people. And he was talking, and he's an avowed atheist. And he was talking, he said, "I'll tell you the one thing that keeps me awake at night." I thought, this is interesting. I wonder what keeps this person awake at night. I'm awake at night. Just wonder what keeps them awake at night. And he said, on the earth, you know, chimpanzees are very smart. We can train them to do a lot of things. He said, but our 5-year-olds are able to handle concepts that are much more advanced than what a chimpanzee can. And he spouted out some very, very, sketchy evolutionist type data about DNA. Our DNA is not that much different than a chimpanzee, but we're able to do so much more. He said, here's what keeps me awake at night. He says, I'm afraid that out there somewhere, there's a civilization where their 5-year-olds make us look like chimpanzees. Now, you say, well, why did you say you got him? You know what? That guy just admitted to the whole world, or at least to anybody who was watching the NASA channel at 2:00 in the morning at their grandparents' house. He admitted that even though I'm a fool biblically, I can't get away from the inner fear of a higher power somewhere. The fool has said in his heart there is no God, and in doing so they set themselves against that which they intuitively know to be true. He moves on here, and we see the status of the children of men in verses 2 through 4. He broadens this out a bit, and you know, perhaps you could say he's in general describing one thing, but really there's two different elements of the sinful man that are in view here. He says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. By the way, before we even go through this, just jumped out at me here as reading this. Isn't it nice to know that we know the God who looks down from heaven?
Amen.
You know, we're here. But you can know the true God, if you're saved, you know the God who looks down from heaven. He sees over it all. So we see that status. Look at verse 3. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Romans chapter 3, Paul, in establishing the case for the sinfulness of men, seems to refer back to this psalm. He says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Right here, he's describing exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and die on the cross for sinful man. Why? Because there is none that doeth good, no, not one. These verses describe, in general, the children of men. The hardened fool is a complete atheist. But the children of men are full of people who are willing, note this word here, agnostics. Most of the people that you ever talk to who declare themselves to be an atheist, in reality, if you talk to them and ask them enough questions, you'll find out they're not an atheist, they're really an agnostic. An agnostic is one who has no knowledge. An agnostic is one who believes that there is no way of knowing that there is no God or that there is a God. Either way, maybe there is, maybe there isn't, but you can't really know. And most people in their simplicity that declare, I am an atheist, you know, if they give that to you as an excuse. You're trying to talk to them about the gospel or something. If you just ask them a few questions. So you believe that there is absolutely no way there is a God. Well, no, I just don't think you can. Oh, that's not an atheist. That's an agnostic. That's a little different. Notice two prevailing characteristics in these verses, the ones we just read. First, in verse 2, there was a lack of understanding. The Lord looked down. Here's what he looked for. He looked to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. That's what an agnostic is. There's no understanding. And then he goes, and in verse number 4, there's a lack of knowledge. He says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? That's the idea of an agnostic. That Gnostic, that has comes from the Greek word for knowledge and know, that prefix, there's no knowledge. And so you see, we have categorized people this way now, but God a long time ago told us that's how people are. They're fools. They've said there is no God, and there's people that just claim no knowledge. Note, this does not speak to a general lack of intelligence. Rather, it speaks to a lack of a knowledge of God. There's very smart people in this world who have no knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? You know, James chapter 1 reveals a very intriguing thing when you think about man, how man is, who man is. There's a verse that maybe I've claimed personally more than any other verse in the Bible as a saved man. It's this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I think that's a promise that every believer should hang on to, because there's lots of times we just need wisdom and we need to ask God for it. But I want you to consider what he says next. He says, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know, there's plenty of godless people in this world that God has granted a sort of wisdom to. You know, this thing here that I use to keep track of the time, this, you know, smartphone, you know, there's an element of wisdom that it took to make this. It's kind of amazing when you think about it. This thing was here when Abraham walked the earth. Say, really? Yeah. Just man figured out how to get it out of the ground, how to harness the electricity, how to do all that. Well, what are all those things that they use? That's wisdom. That's an element of wisdom. But you know, there's a lot of godless people that were used to build that thing.
Sure.
This one in particular was led by a company of a man that might very well, you know, be considered a fool in that sense. So it's not a lack of practical intelligence he's talking about. It's a lack of God intelligence that he is talking about. And that lack of God intelligence, ultimately, you compare this to Romans chapter number 1, it ultimately erodes intelligence in every area of life. Because things like, dare I say it, it's amazing how people with the IQs that they have, with the intelligence that they have in one arena, can now question and not even know what it is to be a man or what it is to be a woman. So much so that there are judges, I mean, people who were intelligent enough to graduate from school and to go to law school and to get appointed as a judge, making decrees saying things like, this court cannot determine and define what a woman is. You see, when the problem is when even a very intelligent person separates themselves from the knowledge of God, it erodes everything. It's corrupt. It gets back to that characteristic of the fool. They're corrupt. It's rotten. It undermines everything. So much so that literally in some arenas, 2 + 2 can't be defined as 4 anymore. And I mean, you go down the list of all of the, how does it unravel that far? It starts with a lack of understanding and a lack of knowledge and a refusal to acknowledge who God is. The sons of men are beset by sin. And sin provides a convenient cloud of ignorance about God that many are happy to hide behind their entire lives. You know, the amazing thing is, when a person is willing to understand and willing to acknowledge there is a God, now that doesn't save a person by itself. But when they're willing to seek after him by faith, it's amazing how he can lead and how he can guide. I've seen that coming through the pandemic as much as any other time, concentrated time. I've talked to and dealt with more people, I mean a multitude, several people, that during that time, they just realized there's a God, and God opened their eyes and led them to the gospel in some way. Of course, he uses people, but you understand what I'm saying. Where there were miraculous things, you know, there were things that you and I can't quite describe, you know, how it would come to pass, except that a person was willing to go, there is a God, and there is something I'm missing. I think about many, many years ago, I think about Miss Jackie Smith. She, of course, helps out in another Sunday school class. She wouldn't mind me sharing this, that's right here normally. She was into Jehovah's Witnesses, and she was struggling about God, and if I remember right, she was taking a walk in a park, was in great despair, and just called out to God, Lord, I need you. I need to know who you are. I need to know. And I think by the end of her walk, she ended up meeting a person who would end up being the person that would get her to a church where she would get saved and see her life change completely. But you see, sin provides a convenient smokescreen between the sinner and God. To where man can say, you know what, I'm going to ignore him. I'd rather ignore him. But then in verses 5 through 7, as we get to the end here, we see the refuge of the righteous. He says, we referenced this earlier, in verse number 5, God is in the generation of the righteous. Amen. He is still a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The fools may be loud in their proclamations. The agnostics may be damaging in their works, and that they work iniquity, that they run around and just carry out, really they're carrying out the wishes of the fools if you follow the pattern. But He is still a rewarder. God is still a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Sin devours, but God sustains. He says in verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. You know, pondering this, thinking about this, a lot of times you think about Israel and the enemies without. But you know what their greatest problem was? It was the enemies within that corrupted and that rotted out and that just ate up. It was like a cancer. It's like, why don't you just do right? I mean, it's so easy for us to look back when we read the Old Testament and go, why didn't you just do right? But they were eat up with, they were consumed with the workers of iniquity internally. And it always devours, but God sustains. Verse 6, He says, ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Sin takes away, but the Lord brings back. It says, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Our psalmist here identifies the Psalm of David here. He recognized that evil corrupts and destroys, but the Lord ultimately brings back. He doesn't turn his back on those who forget who've trusted in him. He's in the generation of the righteous. You know, we can certainly see this around us. You think it's terrible. I mean, you and I live in such a time, I don't even know how to describe it, but such a time to where we have a front row seat for how far sin can chew people up and spit them out. I mean, we're seeing it around us, young people being literally destroyed by it. And you see it and you think, how can it, as a culture, as a country, that how can we, you know, that's what sin does. It's always what sin does. But God restores. God brings back. And you and I, as believers, can with the psalmist here, who looked at his people and looked forward to the salvation of Israel out of Zion, we can look forward to our salvation, which will be fully realized in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can take comfort in our salvation now, as He is our refuge, and we can go forward even in victory, as He said, Jacob shall rejoice, Israel shall be glad. We can go forward in victory. Why? Because we know that He still dwells in the generation of the righteous. What a wonderful thing. All that's going around in this world around us. And yet, you know, you and I, for our day, we still have this promise that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. Aren't you glad we get to meet together this morning? And it was great. Mentioned this. Open it up. It's great to see folks meeting together with each other in fellowship. Almost couldn't get the class started. That's tremendous. But even more than that, it's great that we can come together and meet with our Lord together this morning. As He's promised, He said He'll be with us in the midst. Even in the midst of a sin-cursed world, we have the hope of the Deliverer from Zion. Amen. that we can meet with and we know that will be with us. Dear Lord, thank you for this day.